verses 1 to 10. It's Luke chapter 19, verses 1 to 10. You can follow along up here, I hope, or in your pew Bible. It's the story of Jesus and Zacchaeus. He entered Jericho and was passing through it. A man was there named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was rich. He was trying to see who Jesus was, but on account of the crowd, he could not because he was short of stature. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore tree to see him because he was going to pass that way. When Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today." So he hurried down and was happy to welcome him. All who saw it began to grumble and said, "He has gone to be the guest of one of who is a sinner." Zacchaeus stood there and said to the Lord, "Look, half of my possessions, Lord, I will give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I will pay back four times as much." Then Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because he too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek out and save the lost." This is the word of the Lord.
Let's pray. Lord, as we come now and we begin addressing some of these difficult topics, I pray that you would open our hearts, that we would be receptive for how you would want to speak to us, how you'd want to challenge us, move us forward, that we would really live godly lives. So, Father, I pray that you would bless these words of my mouth and meditation of my heart, that, yes, they would be acceptable to you, and that you would challenge us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Money, power, and sex. Quite the series to jump into this fall. Richard Foster states that no issues touch us more profoundly or universally. No topics cause more controversy. No human realities have greater power to bless or curse. No three things have been more sought after or more of need of a Christian response. These issues affect us profoundly. And so it is important that we address these subjects, seeing how we are to respond in a godly way. I thought about giving this sermon series kind of a subtitle of "The Good, the Bad, and the Ugly." Because there is a bad and ugly side to the issues of money, power, and sex. But there is also a good side. This series is not going to be about all the negatives. It isn't anti-money, anti-power, anti-sex. There are many good things for us to consider. And so we'll look at the good as well as the challenges. We'll spend two Sundays on each of these topics, interrupting in the middle with Thanksgiving. And two of these Sundays on these subjects, well, we're barely going to scratch the surface. But hopefully it will give us some things to think about and to be challenged by. And if you'd like, there will be some study guides that will be offered for the small groups that you can also pick up. So this morning, we begin with money. In the movie Fiddler on the Roof, Tevye, a poor Jewish milkman who lives in Russia in the early 1900s, sings what he would do if I were a rich man. Probably all know it. And his wife says to him, "Money is a curse." To which he immediately shouts up to heaven, "Curse me, God, curse me." But money isn't a curse. Money is just paper. It's not inherently evil. This paper, this 20, has value because of what we place in it versus this 20. One of the times I was in Boston, I went on a bus tour, and the bus went by where Parker Brothers factory used to be. Parker Brothers made many games over the years, one of them being Monopoly. And the tour guide told us that when Parker Brothers hit a really hard time financially, Parker Brothers actually worked out a deal with the local vendors in the town so that for a short period of time, they actually paid their employees in Monopoly money. And the vendors accepted it. The vendors were willing to put value in that Monopoly money. A lot of good can be done with this resource of money. Food, shelter, education, medication. My grandfather worked very hard and ended up being very successful in business. He made a lot of money, but he also gave a lot of it away. He was very involved within our denomination of Canadian Baptists of Western Canada, and he built I don't know how many churches. He was instrumental in getting the property and opening up our theological school, in setting up a retirement home for low-income seniors, and many other projects that he invested in. He freely gave in a variety of ways. Money can be used to help people spiritually, emotionally, and physically. But giving doesn't have to be on that big, large level. Jesus pointed out the value of the widow offering her mite, that small offering, giving what she had. Several years ago, I was on a mission trip to Mexico, and the daughter of the pastor there, of the church we were visiting, was sick. But the pastor could not afford to take his daughter to the clinic and get medication. So I found out about this need, and I was able to take them to the clinic and purchase the medication. I had the resources. Something so small, though, I'm able to help them in that way. A message regarding our focus on money is not just directed to those who may have a lot. Money can be a source of importance and source of focus for those who don't have enough. It can be all that we think about. It can consume our focus. Paul tells us that the love of money is at the root of all evil. The question we need to ask is, what value do we place in money? Do we see it as bringing happiness, contentment, security? Have we placed too much value on it? Have we turned it into an idol? Now, we tend to avoid the use of the word idol or idolatry these days, maybe because what comes to mind is we think of people bowing down before statues. It's those images that come to mind. But what about idols within our heart? In Ezekiel 14:3, God says, "These men have set up their idols in their hearts." When those people heard those words, they probably thought, "Idols? I don't see any idols." But we can take good things like a successful career, material possessions, even family, and turn them into idols. Things we focus on as being the most important in life. We can think that these things will bring us security, fulfillment, significance. But they don't. If anything becomes more important than God, to our happiness, to our meaning in life, to our identity, then it is an idol. Following the stock market crash in 1929 and then the global economic crisis that began in 2008, there were actually a string of suicides. What these people thought would bring happiness, where they had placed their trust, was gone. They felt like their hope had vanished and there was nothing left. Over the years, many writers have pointed out the culture of greed that really has been eating away at us. The interesting thing is that we find it hard to see it in ourselves. Timothy Keller makes this observation. "Some years ago, I was doing a 7-part series of talks on the 7 deadly sins at the men's breakfast. My wife, Kathy, told me, 'I'll bet that the week you deal with greed, you will have your lowest attendance.' She was right. People packed it out for lust and wrath and even for pride, but nobody thinks they are greedy. As a pastor, I have people come to me to confess that they struggle with almost every kind of sin. Almost. I cannot recall anyone ever coming to me and saying, I spend too much money on myself. I think my greedy lust for money is harming my family, my soul, and people around me. Greed hides itself from the victim. The money God's modus operandi includes blindness to your own heart. Jesus frequently warned people about greed, yet almost no one thinks that they're guilty of it. In Luke 12, Jesus says, "Watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed." One author noted how another sin that the Bible warns against is adultery. But Jesus doesn't say, be careful you aren't committing adultery. When you're in bed with someone else's spouse, yeah, you probably know it. You don't say, wait a minute, oh, I think this is adultery. The world is filled with greed and materialism. It takes hold of us. It can control our thoughts, our anxieties, our desires. But we so easily can be in denial, thinking, nah, this problem doesn't apply to me. Greed hides itself so well. We do need to take a look and see how it might be blinding us. Our scripture text this morning is the story of Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus was a tax collector. There were incredible incentives offered to tax collectors by the Romans. The tax collectors were backed by military force, and they were allowed to demand more money than what was required. It was very lucrative. And so tax collectors were among the wealthiest people, and of course, the most hated. We read that Zacchaeus climbed a tree in order to see Jesus. For a man to climb a tree, in that culture, that was significant. Honor and dignity were highly valued in that culture. This wasn't some young kid just climbing a tree for fun. Zacchaeus ignored social etiquette to see Jesus. He was desperate. And Jesus sees him and he asks to go to his home. Jesus reached out to him, not because of moral achievement or performance, but out of grace. Out of love. Zacchaeus was overjoyed and wanted to follow Jesus. When Jesus came into his life, he realized money was an issue. It had become an idol in his life. And he makes two incredible promises. He promised to give away 50% of his income to the poor. And to those that he had cheated, he would pay back 4 times the amount. His heart was affected, and this was his response. It wasn't to gain salvation, but it was a response out of a changed heart. Giving 50% was way beyond the 10% giving that the Mosaic law required. And he gives back much more than what is required when you've taken something wrongly from others. The Mosaic law says that if you've stolen anything, you are to make repayment with 20% interest. But Zacchaeus does abundantly more. I think it's like 300% interest. In response to these promises, Jesus says, salvation has come to this house. Now note, he doesn't say salvation will come to this house. Salvation has come. Salvation does not come in response to changes that we make in life. A changed life comes in response to salvation. If Zacchaeus was trying to earn his salvation, I'm sure he would have asked, how much should I give? He knew salvation was by grace, not through the law. Jesus had replaced money as Zacchaeus' savior. And now money became merely money, a tool for doing good. Jesus had blessed him, and he wanted to respond. People often ask about tithing and giving. Tithing involves giving 10% of your income. The Old Testament lays this down as a clear directive that believers should give 10%. But as you look at the New Testament, specific requirements for giving are not stated. We can look at this and think, oh, okay, great, I can give less, right? But really, we see it as that we need to give more. We have been blessed. Look at what Christ has done for us, what he has given up. Tithing is just a starting place. To give a personal example, I think personal examples are always so helpful, and also to have a sense for us as a church of our responsibility to all of it, I've asked Adam Anderson, our church treasurer, to come and share with us. So, Adam, thank you.
Good morning. I got to tell you, when Laura talked to me a while ago and said, can I have a few moments in one of these sermons to say a few things, and the series was going to be on money, power, and sex, I was really worried for a minute about what part I was going to be talking about. So I'm quite happy this morning I'm up here talking about money and what it means to my relationship with God. So I'm a small business owner, and I experience firsthand ups and downs in our economy. I have to look after my employees, I have to look after my company, and finances are a big part of that. I'm also an Anderson, and any of you who know Andersons know that we have a hard time sitting on the sidelines, and we love jumping in and getting involved. So because of that, I'm involved in many volunteer roles and things, and one of those things is being your church treasurer here at Olivet. So as Laura said earlier, money itself isn't bad. It can sometimes be a means to an end, I think, and that's often can be bad, but it isn't a sin to make money. It isn't a sin to have money or to spend money. However, how we do these things is I think, really important to God. I've been a Christian for many years, and I'm still learning and growing and many times tripping and stumbling in the hard areas of my Christian walk. And I think, for me, money is a hard area of that walk. It's maybe perhaps money is such a big thing in the world these days. I'm not sure if that's the reason why. It's something that easily corrupts, I think. But whatever the reason, talking about money has a very polarizing effect on relationships and on organizations. So I've developed a habit. As I drive to work every day, I have about a 20-minute drive in my truck to work, and I find that during that 20-minute drive, I have time to talk to God and focus on my thoughts of the day ahead and prepare on things I'm going to be doing on my day ahead. I used to think it was strange, and you know, you see the same cars when you drive all the time, and I'm sure people were seeing me talking to myself by myself in my truck, thinking, what's going on? But nowadays, with the advent of Bluetooth phones, I figure they just think I'm talking on the phone to someone, so it's okay. I pray every morning on the way to work that God will give me the resources I need that day, in my day, to meet the responsibilities that I'm going to have in my work ahead. Because being a small business, financial management is critical to success or to failure. And I want my business to thrive, not just to survive. And I know that God is a critical part of that happening. God gave me a brain and he gave me some skills in this area. Yet I know that he has the ability to open doors, to close doors, and to give me a sense of peace and a sense of confidence when I'm the only one in the day to make decisions sometimes. I truly know that God is Lord over all the earth and over every aspect of my life. And yes, that includes the money that he entrusts to me and how my stewardship of these resources honor him. I think it's important that I talk to God about money because I have to deal with it every day. And I also think it's okay that we talk in here about money with God, because how we treat our money and how we honor God with our money is important to him. My first job, when I was a very mature age of 10 years old, was delivering the province newspaper. And I didn't like delivering the province newspaper that much, because it meant getting up early in the morning. It was often dark outside. It seemed to be raining every day. And we lived at the top of a hill. So to deliver the newspaper, I had to go down the hill, which was okay, but then I had to make it all the way back up the hill with my bike and get ready for school, all those kind of things. Back then as well, when you delivered the province newspaper, you collected door-to-door at the end of the month. You had to collect the money from all your customers. And then I had to write a check to the province for the cost of the papers. And whatever was left would go into my own bank account. And that made it worthwhile to me because not only was I my own boss, but suddenly I was making money. So there was some worthwhile part of it, getting up early in the morning. Now, I also remember distinctly some conversations that my mom and dad had with me at that time about responsibilities that come with earning money, including the importance of giving back to God. It's odd to think back that at 10 years old, I maybe had a turning point in my life, but I remember making the conscious decision back then to give part of my hard-earned money back to God. And what I would do every month, I'd get the money from my paper route and I would collect it, I would put it in my bank account, and I'd write two checks. I would write one check back to the province for the cost of the papers and one check to Olivet Baptist Church, because I was attending here at 10 years old, for 10% of what was left. And I was taught to do this right from the start, thanks to my parents, at a very early age. And I would put my tithe in the offering plate, and it became part of important to my relationship with God, tithing that money. Now, I've moved on now from my paper route. I still get up when it's dark in the morning. It seems to be raining most mornings. But I still take the importance of giving back to God some of what he has given to me as critical to my walk with him. And one of the hardest things to do, for me included, I think, is to give up our money. When times are tight and when my bills exceed my income, when I seem to be in a financial hole with no easy way out, during these times, stopping my giving seems like the best thing to do and often the most logical thing to do, and it's often the first thing to go. And then often there's a time when I'm driving in my truck and God will give me a smack on the head and say, you know, tithing isn't just about the money. And I think that's really important for us to all realize it isn't just about the money. Tithing teaches me obedience. When God asks me for something, I should be willing to give it freely and gladly. God doesn't need my money. He already has everything under the earth. But what God wants is my willingness to give whatever he asks, and he knows that money can be a significant stumbling block for us. So my commitment to give back to him, some of that is obedience to his commands. But it's not just about obedience either. I find that tithing is also about faith and trust for me. Because it's very scary sometimes to give away money, especially when I might be struggling financially at that moment. However, by surrendering part of my hard-earned income, I'm telling God that he will take care of me and that he will provide for me. And you know what? He does. It's amazing over the years how many times this has happened. So I think one of the most important things for me is that tithing keeps me focused on and trusting in God. Now, a large part of my job these days is being a problem solver, and that's what I think I love most about my job. I enjoy taking a problem, finding a solution, and solving it. It might be a male thing, but I like fixing things. I like finding when there's a problem, and sometimes it's not a physical problem. Sometimes it's a problem with a relationship or whatever, and I like finding a way to fix it. And when it comes to finances, often it would make sense to me to find a solution that when things are tight, that I just stop tithing, because that'll make things better. That'll be a solution which will suddenly give me more income to do the things I need to do. But the real result is that what it does, when that does happen, is it leaves me further behind. If I stop tithing to save money, I immediately stop trusting in God and I start trusting instead in myself and in the world around me. And if I truly trust that God will provide for me, then I also trust that he can and will provide for my needs. Now, over the years, I've gone through cycles with this up and down. And there's one thing I think that I've learned is that God will bless me and provide for me in ways that often surprise me. And it isn't simply that he increases my income, because that doesn't always happen, or suddenly that there's money that comes my way, but the blessings that God gives me in tangible ways are indescribable. And I'm sure you've got them too. Everything from family to health to clothing to friends, the list of blessings goes on. Now, being the treasurer of a church has some similarities to running a small business, but it's also a whole lot different because it has a lot more to do with believing and trusting. Believing that God is at work and active in our church, and trusting that he will provide where it is needed. But that doesn't mean that we sit back and we wait for God to provide, because faith and trust is being active. I honestly believe that. It's being involved. It's willing to stretch our boundaries sometimes and go outside of our comfort zones. I believe that we as Christians have a responsibility to channel the resources that God has given us into action. God is generous, God is willing to give, and so should we. Giving is a challenge. There's no doubt about it. But it is God-inspired, it's God-blessed, and it's God-changing in our lives. And it directly affects the lives of those around us. I believe, honestly believe this, that if you're a part of this church and you have not made a commitment to support this church financially, that there's a spiritual challenge of your walk with God that isn't being met. Giving back to God is what keeps the doors of God's house open for all. The fact is that a tithing church won't have to beg for money. A tithing church doesn't have to plan gimmicks to raise money to meet its budget. It can pay its bills. It can expand its outreach. A church of tithers will have willing workers because it will have the hearts of its people willing to do the Great Commission. Tithing is important. Everything requires money to run programs, to pay staff, to buy supplies. You'll see a note in the bulletin today saying that right now we're $15,000 behind in our offering income for what is budgeted for this date. Putting our financial resources in action for God, although it's very challenging, is a responsibility that blesses us, blesses those around us as well in countless ways. So let me just finish by saying that tithing and giving has blessed me. I started early. I've stopped and I've started many times throughout my life as I've gone through various stages in my relationship with God. But I know through it all that God knows me. He knows that things can be tough, and he knows that tithing is not easy. But God also knows that tithing works, that it blesses me, it strengthens my relationship with him. And I don't tithe because I feel guilty to do so. That's not why. It's because I really believe God's promises to me about giving generously, because I care about supporting God's ministry, and because I trust that God is in control of my life and he knows what is best for me. I honestly believe that if we give back to God even just a small percentage of what he has blessed us with, that we would all be amazed at what he could do. Thanks, Laura.
Thank you, Adam. A while ago, when council was receiving some input from the congregation in regards to some questions that they put forth, and you may recall that, someone suggested that we not take up an offering every week. Church offerings can be misunderstood. We can have this idea that, oh, this feels pushy, or it's like the church is always asking for money. But offering really is an act of worship. It's not a separate thing done on a Sunday. It's not some kind of price for admission or meant to be some kind of guilt trip. But it is worship. With our offerings, we give in a tangible way to God, acknowledging that all of life is from him, acknowledging that he is the giver, and we're just giving back a portion. In worship, as we have done so far in this service, we offer up our prayers. We sing praises. We open up our minds and hearts to learn and grow. And we give. Money is so related to us personally that when we give it, we are really giving ourselves. This morning, we're going to take the offering at the end of the service. And I don't want this to be, you know, in response to some kind of pressure or guilt. But I want you to look at this as an act of worship. When that plate comes by, take it. Hold it for a second and think about it as being worship. A giving up of one of our idols. For some of us, we use the pre-authorized payment plan. This works well for us as a church. You kind of know what's coming in all the time. And it can work, I think, so well personally. And if you're interested in this kind of thing, there are some little brochures out of the welcome desk. I find it easy. I don't have to remember to bring a check, or did I do something last week or not? Or if you're out of town, it's already taken care of. Well, for those of us that do that, we don't need the plate to come by. But you can still put in your green card. You can put in that sheet about Alpha offering to help out. So no matter what, as that plate comes by, I would encourage you to think of it as worship. And pray for that money, that it would be used wisely to further God's kingdom here. What value are you placing on money? Money is not to be the determining factor of our significance and our security. It's a resource to be used to bless others, if we see money as a way to control life, a way that we feel safe, valuable, to feel powerful, we make it into an idol. And anything that becomes more important to us than God is an idol. Money, power, and sex can be idols in our lives. And idols control us, since we feel like we must have them in order for life to be meaningful. So our idols have to be dealt with at a heart level. What breaks the power of money over us is not trying harder, guilt, making some kind of effort, but it's understanding the salvation of Christ, knowing Him, how He has poured out His life for us, receiving Him, and trusting, as Adam said, trusting Him with every part of our lives, trusting that God will care for us, knowing that our security is found in Him. When we open ourselves to Christ, as Zacchaeus did, and live out the changes that He makes in our hearts, we can release these idols. As we close this morning, what I want to do is, rather than closing in a prayer, is to have a song be our prayer. The song is about laying down our idols. And after that, we will take the offering. So what I want you to do is just listen to the words. They'll also be projected onto the screen so you can read them. And I want you to think about this picture of idols. Try to be honest with yourself. What might it be that you are holding on to that's more important than God? And lay those idols down. Give them over to Christ. Will you pray with me? Lord, I've loved this song, and many times I've listened to it, and I've been challenged to lay down various idols. I think so often this is something we need to do regularly. So many things capture our hearts and pull us away from You. Forgive us, Lord, and help us to lay those things at Your feet. This whole issue of money, it can capture so much of our focus, our attention, and we don't trust You. Lord, challenge us with what value we are placing on it. And as we take up the tithes and the offerings now, Lord, remind us that this is an act of worship, not an act of guilt or something that we have to give, but that we give of ourselves to You. Lord, I pray that You would use these resources for this church, that we would grow, that we would extend the good news to others, that we would make a difference here in New West and around the world. Lord, we give You this offering this day. We give You our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.